Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here's your host, Dr. Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director of CEF of Illinois.
Years ago, when I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, I had a professor that, as part of an illustration he was using, talked about how skyscrapers were built in the city of Chicago. For a country girl like me, I found it fascinating because it was something I had no idea about. I honestly don't remember the point of the professor's illustration that he was seeking to make, but there was one thing that stayed with me through the years. He said the most important part of building the skyscraper that takes the most time and the most work is not the skyscraper going up itself, but the importance of laying a good and strong foundation. He said that the laying of the foundation could take months, even up to a year or more, before you see the first glimpse of the skyscraper coming up out of the ground. But once the foundation is laid, then it's almost no time at all before you see the skyscraper going up and up, and it's completed. But the importance of laying the foundation must come first. In Acts chapter 1, which is an introduction to the whole book of Acts, lays the foundation, the groundwork for the church, God's people, and spreading the message of the kingdom, the message of the gospel, until Jesus comes again, which is the mission of the church. This foundation that is laid down in Acts chapter 1 is vital to the birth of the church and the building of the church that includes four main pillars of doctrinal truths that are built upon the foundation, the mission of the church, which includes these: the reliability of the scriptures, the infallible proofs of the resurrection, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the coming kingdom of God. Today on Telling Future Generations, we're going to look at just the first and second pillars. Then next week, we'll look at the remaining two. The first pillar that is built upon the foundation, the mission of the church, is the reliability of the scriptures. You know, we could spend the rest of our time today, plus more, looking at just the first pillar of the reliability of the scriptures. But suffice it to say, one of the evidences of the reliability of scripture that it rests upon is its historical accuracy. The book of Acts is actually the sequel, the second volume to the Gospel of Luke, which was written by the same author, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke is recorded in the book of Acts as accompanying the Apostle Paul on several of his missionary journeys right up to the very end of the Apostle Paul's life. We know this because the various we passages in Scripture that are sprinkled throughout the book of Acts were essentially Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is stating that he himself was one of the eyewitnesses to many of these events, that he had carefully researched them, or because he was part of the missionary journey teams. Luke opens the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts by attesting to the fact of the historical accuracy of his two-volume work, where he says, "So that we might know the certainty of those things wherein we have been taught, and of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." In other words, Luke wanted his readers to know the reliability, the certainty, in whom we have believed and in what we believe concerning the truth of Scripture and the truth of Jesus, of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. You know, Luke was an incredibly detailed historian in his own right, with like laser accuracy, so much so that Sir Walter Ramsay, who was an archaeologist and an avowed atheist in the 1900s, actually came to Christ, put his trust in Christ as Lord and Savior through the studying of the book of Acts alone. He studied the book of Acts for over 25 years when he came to that conclusion. I mean, that's just amazing and a complete God story. Sir Walter Ramsay originally thought that the Bible was just a bunch of made-up fairy tales, but he completely reversed his views after he literally dug up archaeological evidence with every spade of dirt that he uncovered, which confirmed again and again the historical accuracy of the book of Acts. For example, the book of Acts names 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands, all accurately reported in their historical culture context without error. Sir Walter Ramsay said this about Luke. He said, "Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, this author should be placed among with the very greatest historians." Now, it's amazing what God can do in taking an avowed atheist and bringing them to faith in Christ based on just one of the many proofs of the reliability of Scripture. But we shouldn't be surprised at this, because 2 Timothy 3:16, what does it say? "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." That means this book, which we hold in our hands, is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative Word of God, and is absolutely trustworthy. In the opening verses of Acts chapter 1, 1 through 3, Luke not only reminds his readers of the first pillar of the reliability of the scriptures, but also the second pillar that is built upon the mission of the church, which is the infallible proofs of the resurrection. Acts 1, verses 1 through 3 says this, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day at which it was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, just this past week, my son Samuel asked me a question for his Bible class at Peoria Christian School on what is the strongest proof of the resurrection and what is the weakest proof of the resurrection. Well, we discussed it a little bit, and then I told him that I believe that the weakest proof of the resurrection is that the tomb was empty. Just because the tomb was empty doesn't prove that Jesus rose from the dead. It just proves that his body wasn't there. In fact, this was the exact argument that the religious rulers who had crucified Jesus tried to accuse the disciples of stealing Jesus' body out of the tomb and hiding it. A stronger proof for the empty tomb is that nobody ever produced Jesus' body and said, "Look here, guys, look, see, Jesus is dead. There is no resurrection." But that did not happen. What makes the empty tomb even a more cumulative, stronger proof is when it rests upon, is built upon the strongest proof of all, the eyewitness testimonies that Luke calls the many infallible proofs of the resurrection of Christ. Whether we're talking about the angels appearing to the woman at the tomb declaring, "He is not here, but he is risen just as he said," or Peter and John running to the tomb early in the morning to see for themselves, and then Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene in the garden. Jesus also that same day on Resurrection Sunday appeared and made himself known to the two on the Emmaus Road and broke bread with them. Then Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room that very day and then several more times in several places over a period of 40 days. This included Jesus eating before the disciples or with them, or at least that's recorded in two different occasions. Jesus also showed his disciples his hands and his feet where he was pierced through and the place where the Roman spear had thrust through his side. Jesus even appeared to his family members, which changed them from unbelief in Jesus to now belief in Jesus, including James, the brother of Jesus, who later became the leader of the church in Jerusalem that we read about in the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians 15 also tells us that Jesus appeared to over 500 brethren at once, all at the same time. And then on the 40th day after the resurrection, the disciples, the called out apostles of Jesus, witnessed Jesus going up into heaven at Christ's ascension, which is recorded for us in the Gospels and also here in Acts chapter 1. All these eyewitness testimonies stacked together stand together to make up these many infallible proofs to let us know, even to this day, that this testimony of Christ's resurrection recorded for us in Scripture is absolutely certain and sure. After my son and I talked about a little bit more, he said something else to me. He said, "Mom, there is even an additional proof on top of all these eyewitnesses, because every single one of Jesus' disciples, the apostles, except of course Judas, were either persecuted for their faith or they died for their faith in believing that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead." I looked at my son. I said, "You know what? You're exactly right." In other words, the apostles sealed their eyewitness testimony of Christ's resurrection with their own blood. How true it is, just as one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." But what about us today who haven't seen the resurrection of Christ with our own eyes? Well, the Bible tells us that we are to trust in, to believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior. But based on what? Just based on faith on faith? No. Listen to what Jesus said to doubting Thomas, one of the disciples of Jesus, in John chapter 20. Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Then the very next verse, it says this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." In other words, Jesus did a whole lot more other signs that is even recorded for us in Scripture. But then it says this, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Everything that we need to know in order to trust, believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior is recorded for us right here in this book. We are to trust, believe in the Old Testament scriptures, which includes the prophecies of scripture concerning Christ's death and resurrection. And we are to trust, believe in the New Testament scriptures, which includes the eyewitness testimonies of Christ's death and resurrections, which fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. You know, the earliest creed of the church that was most likely the first scripture that was ever recorded in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 that says simply this: "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." But wait a second. According to what scriptures? Not only according to the New Testament scriptures, but also according to the Old Testament scriptures that foretold from the beginning how the promised one who would come into the world would suffer and die to pay for our sins. And then 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say, "And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Wait. According to what scriptures? Not only according to the Old Testament scriptures that foretold how the promised one, the righteous suffering servant, would be the ultimate victor over sin, Satan, and death, but also in accordance to their exact fulfillment in the New Testament scriptures. In other words, we believe the whole Bible, including both sides of this book. And all of scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, points to the one unified message that's fulfilled in Christ. Years ago, my husband and I were on a missions trip in 1992 with CEF to Barbados in the Caribbean. It was our first missions trip that we did together. We were in a church that day teaching Sunday school, and we had like 80-plus children that were packed into a cement wall room, and it was just a little hot, or some would say it was tropical. I don't remember all that I taught the children that day, but I do remember teaching them this scripture verse, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, and I taught them to say it using hand motions. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, what does it say? "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." I remember drilling that verse with the children in Sunday school again and again because I wanted them to not just say the words or go through the motions, but to really know what it meant and to remember it. When Sunday school was over, all 80-plus children had to line up and basically go single file out the door when a little girl, maybe 6 or 8 years old, stopped before she left the room, and she turned to me and she said, "Mrs. Katrina, I know my verse, and I know what it means. It's about Jesus." And in a blink of an eye, she shot out the memory verse, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, saying it perfectly along with the hand motions. I said, "That's great. Good job." But in my heart, I cannot almost tell you how deeply satisfied I was, because when everything is said and done, that's all that this little girl needed to know in order to believe and trust in Christ as her Lord and Savior. Jesus is God's Son, and he died on the cross for her sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel message that not only the little girl in Barbados needed to know, but that everyone the world over needs to know yet today. We have these twin pillars resting on the foundation, the mission of the church, including not only the reliability of the scriptures, but also the many infallible proofs of the resurrection of Christ, which stand together to remind us of our mission to take this message of Jesus, to take this message of Christ to the world. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you join us again next week as we continue with laying the foundation for the mission of the church from Acts chapter 1. Until then, God bless.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.